have your Bibles this morning, we invite you to turn with us to the book of Matthew. I want to look this morning in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, 5th verse. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. That's the reading of the book of Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, if correctly read. I want again this morning to think on this thought about the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the authority that he had in healing the centurion's servant. I want to move quickly into the text. I've got 8 points. If I spend 5 minutes on each point, we're going to be here 40 minutes. We're going to wear you out, okay? So I'm going to preach an hour. So be ready. I want us to look, first of all, at the word in verse number 5, where the Bible says that there is a centurion that has come to Jesus beseeching him. This centurion intrigues me. I want us to see, first of all, some qualities and some characters about this centurion. I want us to look, number one, at his soldierly command. This centurion is in charge of 100 men. Best I can study about a Roman centurion, he is a NCO, a non-commissioned officer. He has just risen up through the ranks. And how they do that is by exhibiting great courage or valor. It is great character, great noble deeds. It is maybe according to their size or their strength or their skill in handling a shield or handling a sword. They are oftentimes vigilant. They are temperate. They are active. They are ready to execute orders no matter what their commander might give them. They are also very strict, and they will make sure that proper discipline is enacted to all those troops that are under his command. This Roman centurion is found in a city called Capernaum. We know that in the Hebrew language or in the Greek is the word Capernaum. And it literally, he is there to promote the peace of Capernaum, and he is there also to collect taxes. So you see his soldierly command. He's got 100 men under him, and he is a man of great character, courage, and valor. I want to see, second of all, the special compassion of this centurion. This Roman centurion, to me, is different than any other centurion of his day. Verse 6 says that, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, it's very unusual for a Roman centurion to express any amount of compassion, especially for a servant. Most centurions are battle-hardened. They're hard-hearted men. Many of you today, for whatever obstacle or whatever reason in your life, you are hard-hearted about some issues and some things that surround you.
And there are reasons that have contributed to your hard-heartedness. But this Roman centurion was not like other men. He had compassion for his servant. The word servant in the Greek in this text is the word pios. And that word literally means he is a boy. It is a boy. According to the book of Luke, please turn to chapter number 7. I want to read some more from this text out of Luke chapter 7. But this centurion servant in the book of Luke chapter 7 verse 2 is the word doulos, which means slave. So from Matthew and Luke's account, we understand that this centurion's servant is a boy slave. Most servants of their day were abused by their superiors. See a lot of abuse today. These young men would have been treated not as a person, but as a material object, as an instrument, or as a tool. It is forbidden under Roman law for a Roman soldier to have any compassion or any fellowship with an inanimate object, with a horse, with an ox, or with a slave. And yet, this centurion has compassion on this boy slave. I studied this, found this interesting, that any time that a Roman officer had a slave that would work in his household, if that slave was deemed to be weak or sick, he would discard him to die. If this Roman officer had tools that were broken, he would not even take time to repair them. He would discard them and go get new tools. Do you understand that the Roman centurion we're talking about here, according to the custom of his day, with this boy servant, this boy slave that is sick, typically he would discard him, throw him out, leave him to die. But not this man. This man sends word to Jesus that his boy servant is sick, grievously tormented, and ready to die. He had a compassion that no other centurion of that day would even have. In fact, look with me at Luke 7, verse 2. A certain centurion servant who was dear unto him. That really touched my heart. The word dear is the word intimos, which means that this boy slave was precious, that he was loved by this Roman centurion, that he was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. You may say, wait a minute now, preacher. I read in Matthew that the centurion came himself, and then I read in Luke that the centurion sent servants to Jesus. Which is it? Well, it's the fact that when the Roman centurion sent those elders to go in his place, they were acting in his place. It's just as if he went himself. You may say, I don't understand. Let me give you a lesson here. Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. But Pilate didn't do it himself. He gave order for those under his command to execute those orders, and they scourged Jesus. Pilate didn't do it himself, but the scripture says that Pilate took him and scourged him. You see, if you're under someone's command and you're to be obedient, it's just like that one in command giving the order. Are you with me? The centurion has authority and he has command, and he asked those elders to go and get Jesus and bring Jesus back to the house that he would come and heal his servant. Look with me at verse 4. I just want to stay right here for a minute. I want you to see more character here about this Roman centurion. I want you to see his special or his social charity. Verse 4. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now those elders come to Jesus, and they ask Jesus to come. And they said, the centurion is worthy for you to come to his house because he's built us a synagogue. I thought that that was unusual too. A Roman centurion would earn 20 times more pay in the army than a foot soldier. This man, by his valor, by his charity, by his love, they deemed him as worthy. The Bible says he loveth our nation. It is the word agapeo, which means an unconditional love. It's unusual for a Roman, a Gentile, to love a Jew, much less the entire nation, and build them a synagogue. Not only did they say he was worthy, but they're also telling us that he's wealthy, that he's going to open up his wallet. He built a synagogue. I'm sure that cost that centurion a lot of money. And it was not uncommon for the Romans to promote the religion of the region which they were in charge of, because it was more restraint to the people to practice their religion. So the Romans encouraged them to practice. But no Romans ever built a synagogue for Jews. They left it up to the Jews to maintain their own synagogue. Except this centurion. He loveth our nation. He is worthy and he is wealthy, Lord. Please come and heal the Roman centurion's servant. Do you understand how much that the Jews would have hated the Romans who oppressed them and afflicted them and burdened them? Do you realize how much they hated the Romans because of the taxes that they made them pay? Yet this centurion is in charge of the taxes of the region, and they look at him and deem him as worthy and as wealthy. And they say, Jesus, come. Those are unusual circumstances that are at work here. I want us to not just consider the respect of the social charity that he had, but I want us to see his special character again in verse 5. He loveth our nation. He hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. You know, I'm sure Jesus was thinking, this is unusual, that the Jews and the Romans in this situation aren't getting along. And so he goes with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. That's a special character at play here. Jesus has just been up on the mount preaching the Sermon on the Mount. When he comes down, a great multitude follows him. There's a leper. A leper's a Jew. And the Jew leper is healed instantaneously. And as Jesus goes now to a place called Nazareth, the Bible says that they rejected Jesus there. And Mark 6:6 says that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief, and he moved headquarters to a place called Capernaum. And he hears about a Gentile, a Roman centurion. And you know what he does with this Roman centurion? When he hears that he's a Gentile that loves the nation, he's going to his house to heal his servant. Jesus came to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles second. In fact, for many of us Gentiles, Jesus never came in person. He sent the Holy Ghost, knocked on our heart's door, and spoke to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus preached at the Sermon on the Mount? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are humble, those that are contrite. The Jews, they thought a lot of that man. They said, he is worthy. But that man in verse 6 said, Lord, trouble not thyself. I am not worthy. Jesus has just preached, blessed are the poor in spirit. And now he's run into a fella who's very, very humble. I remember that time the preacher, he went to his wife and said, you know, honey, there's not many great preachers anymore. And she said, yes, and there's one less than you think right now. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, right? Not only blessed are the poor in spirit, but blessed are the merciful. And this centurion was merciful to his boy servant. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And this centurion built a synagogue that the Jews might hear. But you know who else is going to hear the word? You know what they did in a synagogue? They read the law. They read the prophets. And someone would actually sit down. Are you hearing me? Y'all sit while I stand. But in the old days, the seat of authority would sit while the other people stood. I guess that's why I stand. You're in the seat of authority, and I'm supposed to be trying to teach. Are you with me? Understand that he said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This centurion wanted to hear the word of God personally. That's why he built it. Boy, I like that. Blessed are the peacemakers. This centurion promoted peace between the Jews and the Romans. Did Jesus not say, love thy enemies as thyself? This centurion was certainly doing that. He was a man of a very special character. Then we see his sincere contrition. With other people following Jesus to the house, the centurion looks out and he sends friends and he says, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Look at verse 7. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Are you hearing me? He said, Lord, I want you to come and heal my servant. I don't want you to come make him better. I want you to heal him. I don't want you to come pray for him. I don't want you to come see what you can do. I want you to heal him. But Lord, as you come, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. He didn't say, that boy slave is not worthy for you to go in the bedroom in there and lay your hands on him. He said, I'm not worthy that you would come under my roof. And he said, in fact, Lord, I'm so unworthy that I couldn't even come to you personally because I'm a Gentile. I'm an outcast. I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner. I do not know about the covenant of promise. And that, Lord, all I'm trying to tell you is I am a sinner. And I am unclean. And I am unworthy of the least of thy tender mercies. Look what he said after this colon. He says, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He said, Lord, you don't have to come. I believe you're a distance healer. I believe you can do it from where you are. Just speak the word. You know, I think that centurion had heard that before. I think he probably heard it at the synagogue. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the word, the earth was without form. And it was void. And darkness was upon the face of the earth. And God said, he spoke. God said, let there be light. And there was light. This centurion said, God, I believe Jesus is God. I believe that if the Holy Ghost could speak and the world be in existence, he could just speak the word and he could heal my boy servant. I like that, don't you? What number am I up to? Let's see. Number 5, sincere contrition. He felt unworthy. There was a girl. She went to Europe where Beethoven had composed all his music and played on the piano there. The girl, the student, she came and she sat down at the piano and she began to play with glee. And one of the security people walked up and she said, I suppose that all of the great pianists have come to see where Beethoven played and composed his music and have played on this piano. And the security officer said, well, they've all come, but no one played on his piano. She said, why not? He said, they all felt unworthy. But she had no problem just making herself right at home with it. I want to tell you something this morning. You and I are unworthy. We get knocked around in this life and we'll get mad at God and say, why'd that happen to me? And you know the reason you do is because you feel like you are worthy to be treated better than you are. Now, preacher, I come in here for you to build me up. Oh, no, honey, you already built yourself up. The Lord is trying to get you back down to ground level from the very dust that He made you from and get you to realize who He is and who you are. To get you to realize about His authority and your weakness. When Jesus hears these things and observes these things of the special character of this man, go back with me here to the book of Matthew chapter 8, verse 7. We see the Savior's coming. Sixthly, the Savior's coming. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. He didn't say, I'll come and see if he has any faith. He didn't say, I'll come and see what I can do. He said, I will come and heal him. I wonder when Jesus came today to Bethel Baptist Church, his purpose. I wonder if he could say, I'll come and save that boy. This boy here, you need to be saved. I'll come and I'll bless him or I'll bless that family. This is not based on anything that you can do. It's based on what he's going to do. Well, I'll touch that boy if that boy's got faith. That's what the faith healers say. Not Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to come and I'm going to heal him. Hey, the Savior is coming. Hallelujah. Then there's some surprising comprehension. Verse 8. He said, I'm not worthy. Speak the word only. Verse 9. But I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go and he goeth. To another, come and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. There are 100 foot soldiers under this centurion. And 6 of these centurions, 6 of them, would make up one cohort. And 10 cohorts would make up one legion. 6,000 men in a legion of Roman army. 6,000. He says, I am under the cohort. The cohort is under the legionnaire. The legionnaire is under the emperor. Since in the Roman chain of command, you do what the emperor says, the legionnaire does what the emperor says, the cohort does what the legionnaire says because the emperor has said so, the centurion does what the cohort says because that's what the legionnaire says because that's what the emperor says, and the foot soldier obeys all and above. He says, I know what it's like to have authority. I say to some of my men, go do this, and when I say it, they do it. In fact, he's saying, when I say it, you can consider it done. Are you hearing me? But what he says, Lord, I understand something about authority and following the chain of command, but you have sovereign authority. When you say it, it's done. The wind obeys you. The waves obey you. Disease obeys you. Life and death are in your hands, sir. And all these things obey you. You see, this morning, I don't have command of any of those things. But the God I serve, the God who saved my soul, is in that kind of control. He's not going to hurt me. He's going to help me. Lord, just come and heal him. I'll come and heal him. Say it in a word, Lord, and I know that we'll be done. When Jesus heard it, you hear me? When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He said, I have not found so great faith? No, not in all Israel. He said, I've come unto my own, and my own's received me not. But here's a Gentile man that understands, and I marveled at unbelief in Nazareth, and now I marvel at the faith of this Roman centurion. Listen, he's not marveling in the fact that he's shocked or that he couldn't believe that this is what happened. But what he was doing was he was admiring. He was honoring this man's faith. Now, wait a minute, preacher. God's word says it. The Lord's not a respecter of persons. That's true. But it also says, he that honors me, I will honor. And this centurion was honoring Jesus. And he marveled then at this centurion's faith. I say, praise God. I want to close with this. This rare faith that he's got is a sample conversion. He says in verse 11, many's going to come from the west and from the east. They're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. You see, the Jews believed because they were Jews, they were going to go to heaven. They were going to go to the kingdom of God. But he said that the children of the kingdom were going to be cast out. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth because you're not going to get in because you're a Jew. You're going to get in because you've got faith like this Gentile centurion's had faith. Many from the west and many from the east, those are Gentile nations round about. They're going to come and they're going to believe and they're going to enter in with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. You hear me this morning? Hear me. You're not saved because you go to Bethel Baptist Church. You are not saved because your daddy and your mother are good Christian folk. Before they were good Christian folk, they were sinners. How dare you say that about my mama? How dare you say that about my daddy? I checked out my family tree. My family, listen, we got a lot of famous people in my family tree, all sinners. Every one of them, hog-gut sinners in need of a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this morning I set before you another family tree that I got. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is the forgiver of my sin and the lover of my soul. And He created me to be a new creature. There is my family tree. I have been forgiven. I close with this in verse number 13. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed, we know, from that very same hour. What did he believe for this healing? This is not name it and claim it. What some people thought about the centurion's important, centurion thought about himself to me is, you know, that's kind of intriguing. But what Jesus thought about him to me is invoking. You remember the old story about the vessel, the seagoing vessel? I think it was a warship, a battleship had gone out to sea and they were out for maneuvers. And later on that evening, they were to head back to the harbor, back to the port. And he saw another light that, as he was sailing, was on collision course with him. And he radioed and he said, I'm the captain of the U.S. battleship and I order you to change your course 20 degrees before we have a collision. And someone radioed back and said, I am Seaman Third Class Jones. You change your course 20 degrees. He radioed back and said, I don't think you know who I am. I am the captain of a U.S. warship. Alter your course now. The young man radioed back and said, I see which way you're going, and sir, respectfully, you change your course before there is a collision. He said, I'll have you to know, we are a U.S. battleship, a destroyer. He said, sir, I am the lighthouse. Are you with me today? when Jesus says it, it's done. Hey, some people here today says, Lord, I just need you to speak in a word. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house or under my roof. I'm not worthy of anything. But there's some things I need, some things I desire, some things that I want to talk to you about. And Lord, I'm going to ask you, Lord, I'm unworthy, but I believe you to take care of them because you're my Savior. Look what you've already done for me. I believed you to save me, and you did. And you provided for my every need. Lord, I want to go to that old-fashioned altar this morning. And I want to get on my face and say, Lord, there are some things that I need today. He knows all about it, but he asked, would you come?